Well, there are a lot of people at this time of year asking, what is Christmas all about? They're asking, what is Christmas all about? And yet there are a lot of people who couldn't care about Christmas at all. They're more than happy to enter into some of the festivities, but to think about anything religious, or to even enter into the notion that Christmas might well indeed be about Christ, is the furthest thing from their mind. In fact, I read an article just a couple of weeks ago from the BBC, and the title of the article is this: Jesus, Not a Real Person, Many People Believe. 40% of people in England do not believe Jesus was a real person, one survey suggests. Many scholars agree that Jesus was a real man who lived in Galilee more than 2,000 years ago, although many details surrounding his life are still debated. But the Church of England in their survey found that 4 in 10 people did believe that Jesus was a real person, with a quarter of 18 to 34-year-olds believing he was a mythical or fictional character. So as we approach Christmas, and as we approach the fact that these two folks are going to go through the waters of baptism, we're trying to ask this question: who is the real Jesus? Who is the real Jesus? And people have been asking that question for centuries. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked the streets of this earth, people were asking, who is this Jesus? And so tonight, for just a few moments, I want us to try and find out the real identity of this Jesus. One writer said this: it's impossible to be wrong about Jesus and right with God. It's impossible to be wrong about Jesus and right with God. Some of you know that there was a gospel written by John. He was a beloved disciple of Jesus Christ, and he said this, recording the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except they come through me. And in this culture that we live in 2015, in December, as we build ourselves up to Christmas, we live in what people call a polytheistic society. You say, no, what does that mean? It means we live in a culture with many gods. Although the gods are slightly different to what they were maybe 2,000 years ago. We believe in the gods of money, that if you have enough, you'll be content. We believe in the god of power. If you just get far up in your career and you get to the top of the ladder, then you will find significance in your life. We believe in the gods of sex. If you just have enough sex and sexual fulfillment, then you will be secure and you'll find fulfillment for your life. And we believe in the god of identity. If we can just create the identity we've always longed for and we've always wished for, then we'll find true significance. So as we try to work out who the real Jesus is this Christmas, whether we like him or don't like him or don't believe he exists or not, we live in this polytheistic society where we're all following one god or another. And yet in this story that we're dropping down to, as we're going to eavesdrop into this narrative, 2,000 years ago, people were asking the same question. Who is Jesus? And in the Gospel according to Luke, he was a doctor who was very detailed, and he went back and he interviewed eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus Christ. Why? Because as he wrote his great book, he wanted people to know with certainty who Jesus Christ actually was. He didn't want them to have any doubts. He didn't want them to have any questions. He wanted them to know with certainty who Jesus was. So let's eavesdrop in this account in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And you hear Jesus with his disciples. So firstly, who is Jesus? Well, verse 18 of Luke chapter 9, it's on the screen behind us. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked, who do the crowds say that I am? You see, up until this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has just sent out the 12 disciples who, under the power of God, they've been able to heal people of diseases. They've been able to cast demonic presences out of people. And so they come back with their reports to Jesus. There's also a large group of people who are following Jesus. You see, there wasn't much happening back there 2,000 years ago. They didn't have all the entertainment facilities that we have. So Jesus was the biggest show in town. Jesus was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was saying countercultural things. So there was this large group of people following Jesus. And yet Jesus wants to know, who do they think I am? So Jesus asked the disciples, as you move around the crowds, who do people say that I am? And so they bring back the report. Look at verse 19 on the screen. They replied, well, some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been preaching before Jesus came to earth. And then as Jesus walked on earth, there was this transitionary period between John the Baptist and Jesus. And some people think, well, he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Other people thought that Jesus was indeed Elijah, another prophet of God in the Old Testament, who again had been raised to life again because they heard about all these supernatural things that are happening. And so they are trying to put two and two together and getting 15. And still others, verse 19, say one of the prophets long ago that has come back to life. So what do we find out from that? 2,000 years ago, as people were trying to work out who Jesus was, there was utter confusion. Absolute utter confusion. And in 2015 in Bangor, there's still utter confusion about who Jesus is. Some think Jesus in Bangor in 2015 believed Jesus was a good guy. Some think actually he was even a good moral teacher. But the Son of God? Absolutely no way. Maybe that's how you come tonight. You're maybe here to support a family member or a friend, and you've been invited, and you just do not believe Jesus is the real person. Never mind the fact that Jesus was actually the real man of God. But what do the disciples then have to answer themselves? They've reported on what the crowd said, but look at verse 20 on the screen. Jesus starts to get personal. They've talked about this uncommitted mob of people who are following after Jesus, about all the people that the disciples have met on the highways and the byways of life, but now Jesus gets personal. He zooms in on the disciples. Look at verse 20, it says, but what about you? What about you? He asked them. Who do you say that I am? There's a lot of vulnerability in this question that Jesus asks them. Has my teaching worked with the disciples? Will these men be able to build my church after I'm gone? Jesus really wants them to bring to the fore of who he is, but he's vulnerable. He really wants to know what they think. They have witnessed him healing the man with leprosy and paralysis. They've listened to Jesus' sermon on the mount about life in the kingdom of God. They've witnessed the healing of the centurion's servant. They've witnessed the raising of the widow's son. They've witnessed the forgiving of the sinful woman. They've witnessed Jesus calming the storm all around their boat. They've witnessed Jesus just having fed the 5,000. But Jesus wants to know, do you really know who I am? And tonight he's asking you this very same question. No matter what this BBC article says, no matter what the Church of England or Ireland says, or what the Baptist Church says, or what the people in Bangor say, or in North Down say, or in Northern Ireland say, Jesus is asking each one of us tonight, what about you? Who do you say that I am? You see, in the Gospel, according to Luke, at this season of Advent where Christians prepare themselves for the arrival of Christ, there are many people who had got the real identity of Jesus in the Gospel. An angel spoke to Mary in Luke 1, verse 32, you will be with child and you will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. So an angel knew who Jesus was. Another angel appeared to the shepherds. Luke 2, verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So as we look at the Gospels and we're trying to find out who the real Jesus is, the angels knew who Jesus was. He is God. He is God's Son. He is going to be a Savior. He's going to rescue people. He's going to transform their hearts. He's going to give them new life. He's going to give them a second chance. He's going to forgive them. The angels got it. But what about humanity? What about you? What about the disciples Jesus wants to know? Peter, the leader of the 12, he pipes up. Look what it says on the screen in verse 20. Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Wow. I would have loved to have got into the mind and heart of Jesus as Peter shared those words. Literally, what Peter's saying is, Jesus, you are God's Christ. Jesus, you're not just a great moral teacher. Jesus, you're not just a good guy. Jesus, you're not just someone that I like to hang around with. Jesus, you're not just someone who can raise someone from the dead, who can heal the sick, and can cast out demons. No, 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 no. You're even more than that. You are God. One writer trying to work out who Jesus was and reflecting on his life said this about him. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village. The child of a peasant woman, he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher and teacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never really had a family of his own. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials really but himself. And while still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he still had on earth while he was dying. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Such was his life. But 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. And he went on to say, "I'm within the mark when I say that all the armies of heaven that ever have marched, and all the navies that ever have been built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life." So as we ask this question tonight, who is Jesus? Well, quite simply, he is God. He is God's Christ. But then you might say, well, okay, I can follow that for a moment or two, Johnny, but then what did Jesus do? I can see who he is tonight, perhaps even for the very first time, but what then did he do? Well, let's see what Luke reveals to us. What did he do? Look at verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed on the third day." Jesus actually told them how his life was going to unfold. He would suffer, the gospel tells us. He would be betrayed by Judas. He'd be arrested in the garden. He would go before a kangaroo court. He would face imprisonment and beating and mocking. He would have a walk of shame. He would then be separated from his father. And so we see the evidence tonight in Luke's gospel. We've seen who he is. We now are seeing what he did for us. He suffered for us. He was rejected for us. But then look at the last part of verse 22. And he must be killed. He must be killed. You see, tonight both Connor and Lauren have testified to the fact that they needed to be saved from their sin. You see, each one of us, when we are born into this world, the Bible says we are born into sin. Because our original parents, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they didn't want to follow the true God of this universe. They wanted to be gods themselves. They wanted to be like God. And so every human that has been born after Adam and Eve is born into sin. And so both Lauren and Connor tonight are saying, I need to know what it is to experience salvation. And both of them have received it. And tonight they make a public declaration tonight that Jesus has actually saved them from their sin. There's nothing special about this water tonight, but it symbolizes the fact that Jesus was rejected for them, and so they identify with that. And that Jesus suffered for them, and they've identified for that. And that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for them, and so they identify with that. And you say, well, is that the end of the story, Johnny? Is that all that Jesus did? Well, Luke finishes what will happen to Jesus. Jesus records for us, he must be killed on the third day. And look at the end of verse 22. These are life-changing words. Be raised to life. Be raised to life. One writer who's called Peter, who was in this story, who declared that Jesus was God's Christ. As he writes as an older man to people who are under pressure, he writes about the hope of the resurrection. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, you come in here tonight and you might have the worst circumstances in the world. You feel that there is no hope. You feel there's no light at the end of the tunnel. You feel as if you're in a place of impenetrable gloom and darkness. And yet God's word tells you tonight you have hope through Jesus. The same Jesus who was able to raise Lazarus from the dead can raise your heart to new life tonight. And this is the hope of the resurrection. And be raised on the third day. So who is Jesus? He's God. What is he done for us? He's died, he's been buried, and he's been raised again from the dead. And that's what Connor and Lauren identify tonight. But then how should we respond? How should we respond? Look at verse 23 in the screen behind me. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. One of my favorite writers commenting on this passage said this, and it's so helpful for us at Christmas time. Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities. Think about his beginning. And think about his ending on this physical earth. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities. A virgin's womb and yet an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance. I mean, it was an impossibility that a virgin could conceive a child who had never been with a man. And yet he was conceived under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And then when someone died, there was no hope for them ever to be raised again from the life. And yet Jesus rose again from the dead. Two impossibilities. Two supernatural evidences that he is God. And he reflects as he closes this passage, Dr. Luke, in verse 25. And maybe this is helpful for you tonight. He said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit a soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of heaven. I wonder, do you know Jesus tonight? In this passage, Dr. Luke has told us who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. Dr. Luke has told us tonight what Jesus has done for us. He came to this earth. He suffered. He was rejected. He was dead and buried. Then he was raised from the dead on the third day. And then he's told us what we must do tonight. if you want to have a new life in Jesus Christ, if you want to experience new hope, if you want to be given a transformed new heart, if you want to experience eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, he's saying we must deny ourselves, pick up our own cross, and follow Christ. Because you can gain the whole world, he's saying, but you can forfeit your own soul. C.S. Lewis, as I close, a man from East Belfast, reflected on who Jesus was and his greatness in his lovely book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in chapter 7, he reflects on a day with the beavers. And Susan asked, "Who is Aslan?" asked Susan. "Aslan," said Mr. Beaver, "why, don't you know he's the king? He's the lord of the whole wood. But not often here, you understand. Never in my time or my father's time. But the word has reached us that Aslan is coming back. He is in Narnia, apparently, at this very moment. And he'll settle the White Queen, all right. It is he, not you, who will save Mr. Tumnus." "She won't turn him to stone too," said Edmund. "Lord love you, son of Adam. A simple thing to say. Turn him into stone. If she can stand on her two feet and look him in the face, it'll be the most she can do, and more than I expect of her. No, no, he'll put all to right. As it says in an old rhyme in these parts, wrong will be right. When Aslan comes in sight, at the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death, and when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You'll understand when you see him." "But shall we see him?" Susan asked. "Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I brought you here for. I'm to lead you where you shall meet him," said Mr. Beaver. But is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. He's the lion. He's the great lion." Oh, Susan said, "I thought he was a man." "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king." Tonight, Dr. Luke tells each one of us tonight, Jesus isn't just a good moral teacher. Jesus isn't a lunatic. Jesus is the king, and he's the Lord of this universe who wants to come and change your life. Let's just have a moment's pause in prayer before we sing and before Lauren and Connor go through the waters of baptism. So let's just take a pause and investigate these things that Luke is saying and ask God to reveal himself to us. Our Father, we thank you for the words recorded to us by Dr. Luke this evening. We thank you, Father, for what we've discovered about Jesus, about who he is, about what he has done, and about how each one of us tonight need to respond. Father, we praise you tonight that while the wages of our sin and our disobedience before you tonight might be death, we also praise you tonight that the free gift of eternal life is available to each one of us tonight through Jesus Christ, the Son. And perhaps, Father, as a number of people are feeling the heaviness of the sin and the rebellion in their own hearts tonight before you, we ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit might be revealing himself and making much of Jesus tonight in their hearts, that they might leave tonight as a new person, as is symbolized before us tonight in the waters of baptism. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.